truth, probably one of the most important topics that we can think about and understand in our lives. It's a quest of this world to figure out what is truth. In John 18:38, Pilate asked Christ, "What is truth?" After Christ told Pilate that he came to preach the truth, to reveal the truth, that indeed he is the truth, Pilate asked him, "What is truth?" And it's debated as to whether or not he was genuinely asking or if he's just kind of throwing that out as a mocking statement. You know, who knows what truth is? Who can say what truth is? Well, Scripture reveals to us the truth of God. And we're going to attempt this morning to look at how God answers this question, what is truth? So we need to go to him, ask him for his help, don't we? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We ask, Lord, for your enablement to understand truth. Lord, we know that apart from the work of your Spirit, our eyes are blind, our hearts are dead, our ears are deaf. Lord, we cannot understand truth. We cannot come to you apart from the work of your Spirit as you send him to work in our lives, Lord. And even as believers, we depend on you and your Holy Spirit to illuminate the truth, for it to make sense to us, to be true to us, for it to have impact and authority over our lives. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us to understand your truth as you reveal it, to submit to your revelation, Lord, as we work through these things this morning. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. The all-encompassing question that we want to answer is, what is truth? And right out the gate, we need to just say that truth comes from God, and we wouldn't know truth apart from him. This is what Paul is getting at in 1 Corinthians 2. I want to read this for us. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 6 through 8. Paul is speaking into the church at Corinth. And Corinth, as you know, was known for its debauchery, of course, but also its debauchery mixed with its words of wisdom, its courts where people would come and just start to speak and announce new ideas, and they would have lofty speech. It's where people who were skilled in oratory or speaking would go and show off their skill, and it was just another form of entertainment. And every new speaker that would come in would claim to have the next greatest, newest answer, the newest truth, hot off the press, you could say. And into that culture, into that background, our God speaks through the Apostle Paul. He says in 1 Corinthians 2, beginning in verse 6, "Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are being abolished. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the wisdom which has been hidden, which God predestined before the ages to our glory, which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. But to us, God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. Paul here is telling the Corinthian church, and God is speaking to us, and saying, you know, this world has all sorts of ideas and wisdom and answers. And he sums all of that up, a worldview, you could say. The world has all kinds of ways to look at life and answers and strategies for life. All sorts of truths, you could say. And Paul says, but we speak the truth of God, the wisdom of God. And it's not a wisdom, it's not a truth, it's not a message, it's not a worldview of this age or of the rulers of this age, he says in verse 6. Rather, he says, we speak God's wisdom, God's truth, God's message, God's answers in a mystery, the wisdom which has been hidden, which God predestined before the ages to our glory, which none of the rulers of this age has understood. So notice that true wisdom, true truth, true understanding comes from God in verse 7. And then in verse 8, not only can the best of this world understand and get to this truth, they're unable and unwilling. He says in verse 8, which none of the rulers of this age has understood. So this wisdom, this truth, this reality, this message, this worldview, it's not from this world. It's not from the rulers of this age. It's not from, you know, it's not from TED Talks. It's not from YouTube. It's from the Word of God. He says, and the proof that they don't understand truth, proof that the world rejects truth and the wisdom of God is because they reject Christ. Remember, Christ says, I am the way and the truth and the life. And so if you reject Christ, then you reject truth completely, because he is the incarnation, the manifestation of truth. He goes on to explain from the Old Testament, just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man. He says, all that God has prepared for those who love him. This is what God has given us. He has given us truth. He has given us wisdom. He has given us the eyes for seeing reality, a biblical worldview. And it is something that eye has not seen, ear has not heard, it has not entered the heart of man. Nobody has just had this, in all of their great ideas, the wisest and the smartest of this world has not come up with anything close to the truth of God. But he has revealed it to us. God revealed them through the Spirit. And he goes on to tell us in the rest of 1 Corinthians 2 that we won't look at today. But in the rest of 1 Corinthians 2, he goes on to explain how is this truth transmitted. It was through the Spirit, right? As the revelation of the Holy Spirit given to the apostles who wrote down basically the word of the Spirit, which is the explanation of the truth or the wisdom of the Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit superintended and guided the authors of Scripture in order to communicate the truth, the wisdom of God in Scripture, all the way down to the very words. And so what we hold in our hands is the truth of God. It's not just the truth of God. It's not just one truth that happens to be God's truth. It is truth itself. So we want to dive a little deeper. We want to drill down here again in this study of truth. You have a couple words there, a couple definitions on your notes. Epistemology and truth. So these are, I think it's good to be familiar at least with these words, to have a reference point, just to have these somewhere and put it in a three-ring binder or scan it and put it on a cloud, whatever your method is. But just to have this as a resource for you as you continue to grow and serve in the church and in your Christian life. It's good to have these things handy. Epistemology is the study of truth, or the study of how do you know the truth? How do we know what truth is? That's epistemology. It's this. It's the question: what is truth? Right? How do we answer that question? I mean, think of it. If you didn't have the Bible, right? And if the Bible wasn't a part of your life, how would you go about answering that question? What is truth? What is reality? I mean, where would you start, right? And that is the study of epistemology. That's the discipline of epistemology, is trying to figure out, okay, how do I answer that question? What is true? And how do I know that from what is false? That's the discipline of epistemology. But I'm giving you the full answer right out front. Truth is that which corresponds to reality as defined and determined by God. That is truth. You might say, well, I mean, that just seems too Christian of an answer. How do I say that to an unbeliever? Well, you just say what it says, because that is truth. What is true is whatever corresponds to reality, right? So, the sky is blue. That's true. We know that. We can see it. It corresponds to reality. And as long as it does not stand in conflict with the Word of God, then it is true. And we can have great certainty of reality of this life and what truth is. Because not only can we see reality around us, but we can have that reality, the world around us, explained to us by Scripture. It's defined and it's determined by God. It's revealed by Him. That is truth. To put it more simply, God is truth. God is truth. True reality is revealed and explained to us by God in His Word. We're going to say that as many different ways as we can this morning. But before we get into the outline, just still by way of introduction, if you think about it, the very existence of that question, what is truth? The existence of this discipline of epistemology, the fact that people have to ask that question, what is truth? It demonstrates the depravity of man. You see, because man does not know the truth. If we knew the truth, we wouldn't have to ask, what is truth, right? Why does man not know truth? Why does mankind not know truth? Because they are unwilling and unable to know the God who is truth. And so, of course, you have crowds of people asking and searching, what is truth? Because they don't know truth. They haven't come to know Him, the God of the Bible. Total depravity means that every part of the nature of man, both physical and spiritual, have been contaminated by the sickness of sin. Our nature, our mind, our understanding, our heart, our emotions, our attitudes, our flesh, our spirit, our will, every part about us has been contaminated and corrupted by the sickness of sin. We are not maybe as evil as we could be. I mean, that's not what the total depravity means. We are not as evil as we could be, but we are completely and pervasively evil. We are not corrupted as we could be, but we are completely corrupted. And so because that's our state, because we are severed from truth itself in God, we need God to explain truth to us, you see. We need Him to reveal to us and open our eyes to rightly understand the word of truth. We can't get there on our own. So to say, we are not the source of truth. God is. That's number one on your notes. The source of truth. The source of truth. Again, we are not the source of truth. The mind, the logic of man is not the source of truth. We can see it. We can observe it. We cannot create it or produce it. Truth comes from God Himself. Because reality comes from God Himself. In Him we live and move and have our being, it says in Acts. The core text is in Psalm 31, verse 5. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have ransomed me, O Yahweh, God of truth. God bears this title. He is the God of truth. This is the only person who can say this. The only person who can bear this title, truth itself. In fact, He stands alone in this. Being the source of truth and being the definer of truth. Even if all mankind were to say one thing and God says another, He is true. He is not the God of truth by democracy. Romans 3, 4. It says, let God be true and every man a liar. Just as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and overcome when you are judged. Notice this little phrase. Let God be true and every man a liar. This, of course, is in the context of Paul just putting man in his place and displaying and proving from Scripture, from reality, that all are sinners, fall short, all are sinful, fall short of the glory of God. And he says, look, everybody's going to defend themselves. Everybody's going to say, well, I'm not that bad, and there's some redeemable quality about me. And, surely it can't be this bad. And Paul says, no. If God says it, I don't care if 100% of humanity says something else besides God. God is true. Even if every other man is against Him. So His truth isn't approved by man. It's simply observed. And if our mind, if our thoughts, if our attitudes, if our understanding is in conflict with Scripture, we are the ones that must bend. We must bend to the revelation of the Word of God. So if you've thought something your whole life and then you come across a verse or hear something and it's biblical and it's true in the Word of God and it's provable and it goes against what you've thought your whole life, then you've been wrong your whole life. You've just found that out. You see. And by the way, this truthfulness and this truth of God pertains to the entire triune Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father is the God of truth. The Son is truth incarnate, and the Spirit is the revealer and the Spirit of truth. All three persons are fully God. All three persons are true in their very nature. It's not just that they produce truth, but they are true. There's no falsehood, no deception in them. In fact, God is so much the embodiment, you could say, He is so much the essence of truth, that it is impossible for Him to lie. Titus 1:2. In the hope of eternal life, which the God who cannot lie promised from all eternity. The author is giving assurance of our hope for eternity. And he says, by the way, God told you that there's a heaven to come. There's a hope to come. And don't forget, He can't lie. So if He said it, it's true. If He said it, it's sure. Specifically, our eternal hope of heaven. But this can be applied to anything and everything else that God says. Right? If God said something in Scripture, it's true. Because why? He cannot lie. It is utterly impossible for Him to lie or to deceive. It's not just that He has a name to uphold and so He's told us the truth and He has to kind of stick by it now. No, He is truth. It's impossible for Him to lie. It is not in His nature to deceive. And so you can believe every single thing you read in Scripture. That's so important for you, Christian. And this is important when you're talking, right? This is apologetics class, so my mind has to go there. This is important when you're talking to an unbeliever because, well, you know, they'll say, you'll read a scripture to them and say, how do you know that that's true? And what's our answer? Well, because God said it. And God cannot lie. And so if there's one lie in Scripture, then I need to burn all my Bibles that I own. Because none of it's trustworthy. Because all of it comes from Him. And if there's one lie, if there's one deception in it, if there's one falsehood, then I can't trust one word of it. You see? It's all or nothing. Because it all comes from Him. And we'll get to that in a moment. And for you, Christian, you can trust the words of God. You can trust the words of Jesus. He says, specifically talking about heaven and the hope that is in us and our anticipation and the promises of glory. He tells His disciples, in My Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. You see, what He's saying here is just kind of an offhand comment, but he's explained to them, I've only told you what's true. I've only told you what is reality, what is real. And if something wasn't true, if something was false or was not reality, I would have told you that. I would have told you that. So you can tack this on to everything that is revealed, everything that you learn in Scripture. God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, right? And if it were not so, I would have told you. He would have said, if you sin, if you confess your sin and repent, then I will be faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. If it were not so, I would have told you. You see how important that is? If there was something else that we needed to know, or if there was some wrong thinking that he would want us to forsake, or if we were deceived believing some lie or some half-truth, God says, no, no, no. If you read my Bible, I tell you everything that you need to know. And if it's not so, then I would have told you. If there was something that you needed to know, then I wouldn't have left it out. You see? Everything that you need, Christian, is in the Word of God. Everything you need to live this life and have confidence of what you're dealing with in life, and how to understand the world around you, how to understand your heart and your mind, he's given you in Scripture. If it weren't so, he would have told you. But he gave you everything. Okay, we got to keep going. Since God is truth, what he says in the Bible is true. This is, of course, because the Bible is God-breathed and it is written revelation from God. Of course, you can jot down 2 Timothy 3:16. The Scripture is his divine handiwork. And so, many times in Scripture, Psalm 119 is just filled with this. But many times in Scripture, his word, his scriptures are equated with truth. Psalm 119, 142, your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness. Your law is truth. Speaking of his word, his law is truth. The sum of your word is truth. Right? So not only every word and every individual word, but the totality of Scripture. The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments is everlasting. So the whole message, the whole doctrine, the whole biblical worldview that you would have, this whole mindset that you would have that is guided by all of Scripture, that is truth. The lenses of Scripture reveal to you or open up this world to you to understand it as it truly is. And if that's true, then I like this. If that's true, then all other quote unquote truths of man are inferior. Isaiah 40, verse 13 and 14. Who has encompassed the Spirit of Yahweh, or as his counselor has informed him? With whom did he take counsel, and who gave him understanding? And who taught him the path of justice, and taught him knowledge, and made him know the way of understanding? Of course, the rest of Isaiah 40 goes on to say, nobody. That's the whole point. Nobody can inform God, educate him, give him a better perspective. All other man-made ideas, thoughts, truths are inferior and do not add to or improve the truth of God in His Word. So what does that mean? The DSM of psychology does not add to the Word of God. The philosophy books, the teachings of Plato or Aristotle or Kant or Marx, the enlightened people of this age, are music artists. None of their deep, profound thoughts add one drop of wisdom to the Word of God. His wisdom, His understanding, the truth that you see and read in the Word of God is all-encompassing and all-sufficient. And so, how do we apply this to apologetics? Well, you can be confident that if you have the Word of God, if you have a Bible in your hand, you can walk up to any human being on this earth and have an answer to their questions. No questions that matter, right? The Bible won't tell you what is the sixth planet from the sun. It's not going to tell you that, of course. But still, the questions of reality and humanity and the questions that actually matter on a day-to-day life. What is man and why are we here? What's the meaning of life? Those questions that matter. Is there life after death? How do I know if it's going to be good? What is it like? And where do we come from? Where are we going? How do I deal with this or that situation in life? All of those questions, you can have an answer. You have an answer. It's in the pages of the Bible. And maybe you might not know the Bible well enough to handle those questions, and that's a different topic. You just need to read. You need to study. You need to pray. You need to sit under preaching and teaching, right? You need to get equipped. But you can be confident, Christian, that the smartest man, the smartest woman in this world cannot stump God. They don't have an answer. They don't have a perspective that will get you and to a place where it's like, well, that contradicts with Scripture and what you say makes more sense to me, and so that actually needs to be added into Scripture, or that needs to be accepted over what Scripture says. No, you don't have to be afraid when you talk to the unbeliever. There's not a question that they have that Scripture doesn't have an answer for. There isn't some idea or thought that they can say that will stump the Word of God. You can be confident, so you don't fear. There's no need to go on searching for truth in the philosophies of this world, groping for truth in the darkness. We can know truth by opening and reading the Bible. And that's Christ's heart for you and I. Did you know that? John 17:17. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. That's Jesus. It's part of Jesus' prayer, his high priestly prayer there in John 17. And as I've said before, you want to know what Jesus is praying for you right now, you just read John 17. You'll get a really good idea of what he's, how he's interceding for you, how he's praying for you right now from the right hand of the Father on high. He's praying, God, Father, sanctify the saints of Redeemer Bible Church in truth. Help them to get into your word, because your word is the only source of truth. Your word is truth. So do your work in their hearts with the truth of the word. That's what he's praying for you. Help them not to go and to believe whatever they hear on TikTok or Instagram. Help them to stop scrolling, looking for the answer. Help them to run to your fountain of truth, the word of God. No, that's our second point this morning, by the way. The fountain of truth. The fountain of truth. Let's just see how far we get. There are some wrong views about the Bible. When we think about the scriptures is the fountain of truth. So if God is the source, if God is, as it were, the well, scripture is the fountain. Scripture is where we go and actually drink from. You understand the analogy? The source of the water, the source of the truth is in God himself. The fountain is where we actually, where the water comes out of the ground. And where it's accessible, where we interact and draw from the well. So it is with God. God is a source of truth, and how do we access that truth? It's the Word of God. That's where we dip our hand in and drink deeply from. The well of the truth of God. This is where you go to drink. It's the Bible. Now, there are some wrong views. This is just kind of a summary and a recap of bibliology. We've done bibliology in this equipping hour. You can go back on our website, YouTube, or wherever else, and look for that series on bibliology, and there we go into much more depth here. But this is just kind of a recap and a summary, so I want to go through this quickly. A couple wrong views of the Bible and the truth of the Bible. One is modernism or liberalism. This is the idea that the Bible contains the Word of God, and so it's not. So it's just that, you know, there's some spots in there that's good and true. There's truth in there, sprinkled in the pages. Throughout the pages of Scripture, some are divine and some are human, and our job is to figure out, okay, is that divine, is that human? If I feel that it's human, then I spit it out, right? I eat the meat and spit out the bones, and that's up to me to decide in my intellect, my logic, to figure out, okay, is this human? Okay, then that's opinion, right? And you can see where that goes. If I just don't like something in the Bible, then I can just say that that's just the product of Paul and his cultural, patriarchal society. And so that's not divine. That's just human. I can pass on that, and I'll just go on to another verse that I really like, and I'll say that that's divine. I'll live by that. See, that's modernism. That's liberalism. That passes for Christianity today, by the way. Another false understanding, false view of truth and the Word of God is neo-orthodoxy. So this is more kind of, if modernism is more kind of like your logical guy that, you know, picks and chooses, you know, what he will and will not believe or submit to, and, you know, through logic and intellect, He filters, as it were, truth from error. Neo-orthodoxy is more of your emotional person, more of your artist, touchy-feely, mystical kind of guy or gal, where in Neo-Orthodoxy, the Bible becomes the Word of God when God encounters me in it. So it's a more subjective, emotional, feeling-oriented approach to the Word of God. So I open up the pages of Scripture, and I read, and then I just read until I feel something. And whatever that feeling is, whatever that impression is that I get, whatever I feel that it means to me, then that's what I live by, right? That mixture of my emotions and my preferences, what I want, what I like, how I feel that day, that mixture of me with the Word of God and okay, this is how, what I feel like it will mean for me today. And then you let that govern your life. You let that be your authority and your source of truth. That's Neo-Orthodoxy. It's the idea that the writings are not inerrant, right? So it's not even that, you know, there's some spots that are completely divine and perfect. It's not even that. It's a step beyond modernism and liberalism. It's, you know, and none of it's inerrant. We don't know what parts are perfect and what parts are not. But, you know, I think that the message of the Bible is still intact. And so the overall message, you know, what God means, you know, his heart behind it, you could say, that's inerrant, that's perfect. And so I just got to get to the heart of God. I got to encounter God's heart in the Bible. And then whatever that feeling, whatever that thought is that I find there in my smoke-filled room, that's truth. And again, that passes for Christianity in some churches today. So whether it's modernism, liberalism, or Neo-Orthodoxy, some flavor of that will always be creeping into the church. We need to guard our hearts and minds from that. From that kind of approach to the Bible when we read it each day. I gotta go on. The right view, orthodoxy, it's plain and simple, isn't it? The Bible is the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. That's it. The Bible is truth. It is true. We've looked at verses that say that explicitly. B.B. Warfield says that the church has always believed her scriptures to be the book of God, of which God was in such a sense the author, that every one of his affirmations or whatever kind is to be esteemed as the utterance of God, of infallible truth and authority. So what he's saying is, if you can read it in the Bible, it's true. It's from God. What it says is true apart from you. Do you understand that? Apart from my interpretation, apart from me, it is true. Apart from my agreement or my assent to it, it's still true. So someone can reject it, and it's still true. The world can reject the Bible, and the Bible is still true. This is just a few verses to prove this, and I will probably just we'll finish. We'll just have to finish this next week because this is just too much. The scripture testifies of this by equating what the human author writes and what God says. For example, Hebrews 3:7. When the author of Hebrews quotes Psalm 95, he doesn't say, just as David or the psalmist says, he says, just as the Holy Spirit says. And then he goes on to quote Psalm 95:17. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. And so Scripture testifies to Scripture that it's not just the author's writing or the author saying something, the Holy Spirit says. So I can get up here in the pulpit and I can read from any passage in the Bible, if Colossians or Matthew or wherever we are for that day, and I can say, the Holy Spirit says, and then read the passage. You see that? And so can you. You can read the Word of God, and you can say, today God says to me, and then you read. Did you know that? You want God to speak to you? Read the Bible. You want Him to speak to you today? Read the Bible today. You want to hear Him speak to you? Read it out loud. this is the testimony of Scripture. Again, God told Jeremiah that when you speak, it will be my words. Jeremiah 1:9. Yahweh sent forth his hand and touched my mouth, Jeremiah said. And Yahweh said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. This is what God does with his prophets, or what he did with his prophets. He put his words in their mouths. When they spoke, he spoke. When they wrote scripture, he was speaking through them. And this is not just an Old Testament thing. This is a New Testament thing. This is a Jesus thing. Jesus knew that the scriptures were God's word. He says in Matthew 19:4-5, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning, that is Adam and Eve? So Jesus is saying, have you not read that God who created Adam and Eve from the beginning, that he made them male and female? We know that from Genesis, right? But then he goes on, and said. Now wait a minute, we got to draw on this here. Notice, who's the one that said, right? For this reason, man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and those two shall become one flesh. Who said that? The same person who created, right? It's he. So it's he who created them is he who said. But who actually wrote this? Moses. And in Genesis 2, where this is quoted from, it's not a, Moses isn't saying this is what God said there in the garden. This is just Moses' commentary on the historical account of creation at the end of Genesis 2. And he's explaining what we just read. So Moses very much wrote that himself and very much was teaching this. But Jesus says that the one who created Adam and Eve is the same one who said this teaching. And so in Jesus' mind, in Jesus' understanding, and his mind and his understanding is right, he's not deceived. As far as Jesus is concerned, when the Bible speaks, God speaks. If the Bible says something, if it purports something, if it teaches something, God is the one teaching that. As far as he's concerned, it's the Word of God. We're going to have to stop here. We have more to say about this fountain. Next week, we're going to see that it is inspired and inerrant and infallible. And then I want to spend some time next week, brothers and sisters, looking at the certainty of truth And that God wants you to not just know that the truth is there, but for you to have this conviction and this certainty as you go out and proclaim the gospel, that what you have in your hands is really true. And we'll show that from Scripture, how you can have that, all right? But let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for revealing to us truth. Apart from you, Lord, we would have been just creating our own truths and just living in a world filled of lies, Lord. And indeed, that's what we see around us in our society, in our world. It's people creating their own reality, creating their own truth. And we see, Lord, that it just destroys their life. Lord, help us by your Spirit. When we read your word, when we hear it preached and taught, Lord, help us to receive it as truth. Not just one idea of many, not just an option, but the only reality that we must accept. And if we try and live apart from your word, Lord, we live in a lie. So guard us, Lord. Help us to walk in truth as we walk by the light of your word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, you're dismissed.